So then, a few words before we continue with the Mass. I think that divine providence has arranged this day. I was supposed to travel over to Germany. My cousin Maria Pfeiffer, for whom I'm saying the Mass today, visited her in November. She wasn't supposed to have more than a few days to live. It was one of the most beautiful journeys of my life. For the first time I was able to travel internationally. I've traveled before, but simply to speak to a girl about the love of God. That's why I went. She had been away from the church for many years, and as she got her cancer, she wanted to come back to that church. She was beginning to waver. She only had a few weeks to live. And so I went over to Germany to speak to a girl that I've known all my life about the love of Almighty God for us sinners. And speaking to Maria, I also remember we priests, we don't get very many opportunities to hug girls, but she is my cousin, was able to get a couple of big hugs. And so, we had several talks. Maria, you need to learn the love of Almighty God. Unite your pains to Him as He hangs upon the cross. And I promise you, it is my great desire to be the priest at your funeral, to lay your body in the ground. And even if it is not possible for me to physically travel because of some unforeseen circumstance, I promise you that I will say 30 Masses in a row on the first news of your death. And each day will remember you during those 30 days. It is the greatest gift that a priest can give, the gift of his Mass. And so we talked. She a sinner and me a sinner. She a fool and me a fool. And it was my great desire to fly back to Germany. But it just so happens that there is a crisis in our church. And the bishop of the Diocese of Ramstein will not allow me to say Mass for her. She wished to be buried with a Latin Tridentine Mass. They may get your body, they will not get your soul. Though you have lived a worldly life and know the ways of Mary Magdalene, unite your last days to the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He will receive you straight into the kingdom of heaven. I wish that I was standing today in Germany and was able to place her body in the ground. But it was not God's will that it be so. And so I will act like David, and will tell you a story of David, the great king. He sinned with Bathsheba, and she was with child. And then Nathan the prophet came to him and said, because you have committed this great sin, the child that shall be born, you shall have a great love for this child, but because of your sin, the child shall die. And when the child was born, David indeed had an exceeding great love for the child. And the child was born exceeding sick, even unto death. And David knelt down in prayer, and he would not eat or drink. He put on sackcloth and ashes, and he prayed with great fervor to God that his child might be saved. Oh God, take my life, and not the life of this little child, for I am the one that sinned, and not the child. So did David speak to God. And on the eighth day, the child died. Now the servants of David were afraid to speak to David, because they said amongst themselves, see how distraught he is when the child was alive. But behold, now the child is dead. What will he do if we tell him that the child is dead? And so they stayed away from David, and they were talking at the end of the hall. And David surmised from their manner and their conversation that the child must be dead. And so he said, is the child dead? And they responded, yes, the child is dead. And it is written in the book of Kings that David rose up and he adorned himself. He put off the sackcloth and the ashes. He took a bath and cleansed himself. He put on his royal garments. He took some meat and he ate a large meal. And then he walked into the temple of God. And he lay prostrate on the ground before the temple, and he adored. And the servants were amazed. And they said, David, how can you be this way? For when the child was alive, you mourned. Now the child is dead, and you rejoice. The child was alive, and you did penance. The child is dead, and you no longer do penance. Why is this? And David spoke to the servants, and he said, if I were to continue my prayer for the child's life, would the child come back to life, or would I go to the child? In other words, would the child become alive, or would I die? The child would not come to life. Therefore, it was no longer meet for me to pray. It was meet for me to adore the divine will. And this is the difference, says Bishop Sheen, between prayer and adoration. Jesus Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He adored upon the cross. He was able to move when he walked the earth, but he lay prostrate upon the cross. And this is the place of adoration. Prayer, says Bishop Sheen, manifests my will. Adoration manifests God's will. What must we do when we come into contact with God's will? We must adore and give thanks. It was not God's will that I fly to Germany. It was not His will that I lay the hand with my own hands, my beloved cousin, into the earth. It was not His will, and therefore I must adore and give thanks. Everything that God allows to happen is a stepping stone for our salvation. Something to bring us closer to the kingdom of heaven, even though we are His enemies. I, Joseph Pfeiffer, have offended Jesus Christ many times. Many times. The hands that He made to hold God between the thumb and the forefinger have offended Him. My tongue that is meant to speak His word and was sanctified like the coal sanctified the tongue of Isaiah the prophet has spoken evil words. My feet that were meant to carry me and carry with me the gospel of Jesus Christ have many times carried sins. And so it is necessary from time to time to bear with a little pain. And when such times come, it is always wise to adore and give thanks. God knows that which is best. He has arranged all things in His providence. One day, some eager apostles came up to Jesus Christ, John and his brother James. "Lord, put me on your right hand and put my brother James on your left. Let me be on your right. Let James be on your left when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus Christ said, "You do not know what you ask. If you did know, you would not ask. For on my right and the left you will find a cross." But they didn't know that. They thought that if they would be in the kingdom of Jesus Christ and rulers in His kingdom, that they would have power. And indeed they would. But that their power they could wield over men. But the power of the priest does not come from his dignity. It doesn't come from his office. It comes from his death. This is the power of the priest. I am young in my priesthood, but I must learn the ways. And many times I fall, and that is why it is necessary for you, the faithful, to pray for me, the priest. Our Lord said, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest, that He send laborers into the harvest, for the harvest indeed is great, but the laborers are few." Did you know that all that we see when we look in the world around us is harvest? It is said in the gospel that Jesus Christ spoke from His heart. So says St. Jerome. When He stood in front of a very great crowd, it was in the gospel a couple of weeks ago, He always stood in front of a great crowd, but this particular day, He stood in front of a very great crowd. There was an enormous, enormous amount of people, and Jesus Christ looked out amongst the people, and He saw them, and He said, "A sower went out to sow seed, and some seed fell by the wayside. And some seed fell on good ground. Some seed fell upon thorny ground. Some seed fell upon rocky ground." He was looking with His priestly heart at the souls that were in front of Him. And He saw ground. In the ancient theology of the church is a husbandman, a farmer. And he walks with a plow made of steel. And everything he sees is ground. And he wants to churn it up. He wants to turn it up and expose that which is hidden to the air. And he wants to churn the ground up so that the mulch can be put inside of it and new life can come out of the ground. And he carries his plow even to the stony ground. It's the old image of the church. It will be the image that's in the stained glass window that is not yet here in St. Isidore's. The rose window will have in its center a plow showing this symbol of the church. The steel plow that creates order in a disordered world. The steel plow that brings life where there was former wildness and death. The plow of the husbandman, Jesus Christ. The plow of His church. The plow of His sacraments. And yet we leave the plow. Jesus Christ looked out amongst that crowd and He saw souls. And He asked the priest, "When you open your eyes in the morning and before you close them at night, see only souls. I can tell you, I will not tell you my sins, but I can tell you this very week, God gave me an opportunity to help a soul and I did not do it because I was busy." That's within the last 7 days. "I didn't do it because I was busy. I hope to run into that soul again before I die. But it may not happen." Jesus Christ gives a heavy burden sometimes. Or we think it's heavy, but in fact it is light. My yoke is easy and my burden light. We need to see the divine love and the divine ways in all things. We need to open our eyes to a different kind of vision. I want to read the words of Martha. Got a little distracted there, which we read in the Requiem Mass. At that time, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, the Gospel of St. John, chapter 11, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. But now also I know that whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus saith to her, Thy brother shall rise again. And Martha saith to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus saith to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, although he be dead, shall live. And everyone that liveth and believeth in me shall not die forever. Believest thou this? It is interesting when we speak to Jesus Christ. He doesn't give us answers. He gives demands. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me cannot die. Do you believe this? He answers with demands. And she said to him, Yea, Lord, I have believed that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, who art to come into this world. Sometimes we don't understand the ways of God. But if we could, it would mean two things. One, God was foolish, for our understanding is foolish. And the other, we are gods. But we are not gods, and God is not a fool, and therefore we cannot understand Him. And we must adore His ways. He came to this earth and He shed every drop of His blood. He went to death. He said, You must eat my flesh and you must drink my blood. If you want to have everlasting life, Lord, how can that be? That's cannibalism. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. And whoever believes in me will not die. Martha is a smart girl, as I mentioned frequently in funeral sermons. Martha should say, Lord, Lazarus believed in you. He's dead 4 days. What do you mean? If I believe in you, I won't die. Lazarus was your most devoted disciple. He is dead 4 days. Don't you tell me that. That is the response of the proud modern fool. It was not the response of the weak, great Martha. I don't understand, Lord, but I believe. And this is the beginning of a conversion. The beginning of a soul coming back to God. Lord, I do not understand all of thy ways, but I believe. I will travel the steps that must be taken. I will take those steps that lead to you. I will learn of your ways. I will learn of your mystical body, the church. I will learn of your sacraments. I will learn of your love and how it is left in the world. As Bishop Sheen says, how can an event of such great beauty as the death of Jesus Christ, of such great power, be forgotten? How could we go a single day without remembering it, renewing it, and reenacting it? How can we do that? As St. Alphonsus Liguori would say, the world can go on without the sun. It cannot go on without the Mass. Come back to the Mass. They buried Maria Pfeiffer, my beloved cousin, on Ash Wednesday, a day when you should not do a funeral. 8-9 days after her death, they could have done it on another day. But they chose a day when the church says you shouldn't do it. And they made a big party out of her death. Everyone gathered round. and they partied. These are the modern ways. They are not the ways of Jesus Christ. His ways are different. He always leads to the cross. We must pray for the repose of her soul. I have asked our Lord each day as I say the Mass, "Dear Lord, please grant that all the graces of these 30 foolish Masses that your servant says, go back in time and take Maria from purgatory and put her quickly into the kingdom of heaven." It's the thief who finds the quickest way to heaven. It is the sinner who finds closely the love of God. And she was a sinner. But she went back to the love of God. And in her final sickness, the German priest of the society told me, they had not seen one who so graciously offered up her pain, and she was in exceeding great pain, my cousin Maria. But she would not complain. And she offered the pain in reparation for her own sins, the conversion of her family and the world, so that she might go straight to the love of God. And we cannot know if her prayer was heard until we ourselves enter into eternity, but we will pray with confidence. We must learn the ways of the divine love. And one of the beauties of that story of the Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ is that it is a love story. The story of God's love for us. The story of His love for His mother. That's the real story. And that great question, why? Why would God love me, who have offended Him so much? And if He has loved me, and He has, then I must no longer offend Him. I must come close to His sacraments. Come close to that confessional box. Come close to the communion rail. Come close to the rosary. And these things will bring you happiness. And nothing else will. Come to the truth, live the truth, love the truth, die in the truth, and you will not taste death forever. These are the words of Jesus Christ. And so let's try our best to live according to those words. And I didn't mean to ramble on so long and go through many journeys. But let us all try to become saints and grow in the love of God. His love is in this holy sacrifice of the Mass. It's in the real thing. Stay with the real thing. See the holiness of this altar, the holiness of this priesthood. Stay close to it, and somehow we'll become better. Somehow we will become more sorry for our sins. Somehow we are going to become closer to Jesus Christ. Mary will see to it that we do. And I'll close it at that. And God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. And remember, after the Mass today, downstairs for the dinner to which you are all invited, be sure to come down because we have plenty of victuals. And then I'll try to go down and talk to each of you after the Mass.